Remember, we do a lot of that at the start of November in Britain. Remember the 5th of November. Remember the sacrifice that was paid. Today we'll be going to the Lord's table where we remember the other great sacrifice, the sacrifice of Christ. And as Moses continues to talk to Israel, he tells them, remember. We're in Deuteronomy chapters 9 to 11 now. And Moses gives them a little bit of a history lesson. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to break it into two parts. I'm going to talk about Moses' lesson to Israel and how it shows them why God chose Israel and what that means to them and what that means to us and what the lifestyle of Israel should be in light of what God's done. So we're going to talk about that, God willing. And we're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 9, and we'll read from verse 4. Do not say in your heart, after the Lord your God has thrust them out before you, it is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess the land. Whereas it really, it's the wickedness of those nations that the Lord is driving out before you. Not because of your righteousness or your uprightness of heart are they going in to possess the land, but because of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you, and that he may confirm the word that he spoke to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Know therefore that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stubborn people. Remember and do not forget how you provoked the Lord to wrath in the wilderness from the day you came out of the land of Egypt until the day you came to this place. You have been rebellious against the Lord. Even at Horeb, you provoked the Lord to wrath, and the Lord was so angry with you that he was ready to destroy you. Strong words from Moses there, but there's a lesson. Human nature is by nature self-righteous. When something good happens to us, it's human nature to think, well, I must have done something good to deserve this. When we have a good day, we must think, oh, some people call it karma or whatever it is. I've put good into the world, so I'll get good back in. And even as Christians, we can be like a bit self-righteous, you know. I saw a tweet the other day, a pastor said, I'm in more danger when I feel spiritual. Because when I feel spiritual, that's when I start to look down on people. When I feel loved and accepted in Christ, then I'm safe. And that's so true in many ways. Because Israel was given and is about to go in and possess the land with all the privileges, all the honors, all the blessings of the covenant that God spoke. And so, being human beings, they would have thought, wow, we're really special. We're so good. God's done this for us. And God says, no, no, no. Not because of you. And it's for two reasons. God is punishing the nations that already live in the promised land. He said that to Abraham way back in Genesis. He says, the iniquity, the unrighteousness, the lawlessness of those nations is not complete yet. God allowed it in his sovereign will to get to such a place that he would punish at that point. And this was where it was. God, in his sovereignty, did that. So the plans of God may seem slow to us, but God's patient and will execute his justice. And the second reason shows us the faithfulness of God. It's to confirm the word that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Way back in Genesis 12, several hundred years before this passage was written that we're reading, God promised to Abraham that his seed would be blessed, that they'd have a land of their own, and that they'd be a blessing to all the nations of the world. So we see in this passage the righteousness, the holiness, and the faithfulness of God. God isn't slow to fulfill his promises. It's just our time frame is different to his. He's patient, and he's kind, and he's righteous, and justice will come. And so he says to Israel, that's why you're going into the land, because I made a promise to your ancestors, and I'm punishing these nations that are already there. It's not because you're so spiritual, so righteous and holy and so good that I had to do it. You know, if you go to work, clock on time, do your duties, clock off on time, and you do that all month, your boss will pay you a wage. He or she owes you that because you've done your duty. God doesn't owe you anything. God gives gifts and blessings to you, and just as he does Israel, on the basis of his sovereign grace. There it is again. So he says, just to read it again, know therefore that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, because you're a stubborn people. And he says, remember, let's go back over these past 40 years. You know, Israel, that you haven't been righteous. You can't claim that you have. If you'd have been, you know, holy and obedient all the way through the wilderness, it might be understandable, but you haven't even been that. Read, think on it. From the day you came out of the land of Egypt, the day you came out. Let's just pause and think on that. These people are in an empire that's oppressing them, that hates them, that's trying to grind them into powder, treats them as slaves. And in the ancient world, slaves were considered less than human in some civilizations. And then God rescues them, takes them through the Red Sea. After all the signs that he did against Egypt, and how he made a distinction between Israel and Egypt, how he saved the firstborn of Israel through the Passover, how he took them out as a nation to freedom from slavery, liberty. They weren't slaves anymore. They were treated, it could be treated as with dignity as human beings. And the day that happens, they say, oh, couldn't we have stayed in Egypt? We'd rather be slaves than live like this. Can you imagine people saying that today? You know, imagine, suppose it's coming up, isn't it? Christmas. Imagine if you made your son or your grandson or daughter or niece or whoever a Christmas present. And you spent time on it. You'd thought about it all year. You'd made it for them. You'd invested time, money, and effort. And then on the 25th of December, they just say, that's a load of rubbish. You got me that for Christmas. Is this a joke? How would it make you feel? I know what my mother would have done to me if I'd have done that. Oh, feisty scouse woman, my mother. I wouldn't have been able to taste me Christmas dinner by the time she'd finished with me. But these people did it to God. These people did it to God. And it's interesting, in the Bible, you know, God, they grumble. I'm actually reading Exodus in my devotions at the minute, and we've just got to Exodus 15, 16, 17 today, where God's taken them out, and they grumble. And God could judge, but he doesn't. He gives them manna to eat and water to drink. Even Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, read their lives. You know, they were up and down. They didn't earn God's blessing by righteousness. They received it through faith. As Eric preached about a few weeks ago, the gospel all the way through in the Bible is by faith alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. That salvation, everyone who's in heaven has been saved by grace through faith. And then he said this to remind them and to keep them humble. Indeed, if there's ever a time, brothers and sisters, when we should be humble, it's when we go before the table. When we see that nothing in my hand I bring, only to your cross I cling. You know, we have something beautiful here. And God says, it's not because of you, it's for me. You see, something, we're just going to pause and ponder on this. Pride has no place in the Christian life. When you understand this, when this grips our hearts and our souls, we'll never want to look down on anyone. Richard Baxter, one of my Puritan friends, said, keep a humble sense of your own faults, and that will make you compassionate when you see somebody's sin. That will make you compassionate when you see somebody's sin. You know? He that was out sin, let him cast the first stone. We don't condone sin, but we show compassion. And so, it's to keep us humble, to keep us loving. And just remember one thing. 40 years, God was patient, generous with Israel. Some may tell you the God of the Old Testament is the most unpleasant character in all of literature. It's Richard Dawkins in The God Delusion. He's a God of vengeance and justice, the God of the Old Testament. I don't like him. Even some Christians say that. 40 years, this nation God rescued grumbled, murmured, said they'd prefer to be slaves, rebelled against him, made mischief for the leaders. And we'll talk a bit more about what they did in a minute. Made mischief for the leaders, made life miserable for Moses, and God bore with them. If God wasn't a God of grace and mercy in the Old Testament, the first sign of rebellion, the ground would have opened up, swallowed the lot of them, and they'd have been banished from the pages of history forever. If God was only justice and righteousness. But he isn't. He is a God of justice and righteousness, but a God of mercy, grace, and faithfulness. He'd made promises, and God doesn't break his promises. Now, what did he mean when he said, at Horeb? What happened there was Moses went up a mountain to be with God. And that's where he got the Ten Commandments that Margaret preached so well on. The Ten Commandments, God's moral will that express who he is, and also were the sign of the covenant with Israel. They were the expression of God's covenant with Israel. So there was a twofold specialness. And as they're up there, Israel gets impatient, as we do. 40 days. What's he doing up there? He's gone. And Aaron, his brother, probably with good intentions, decides, I'll make them happy. Give us your jewelry, and we'll make a calf. This is our God who brought us out of Egypt, and we'll have a festival for him. And it says the people of Israel rose up to play. So it was probably a time of immorality. Let's just say that. While Moses, the leader of Israel, was up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments, that was going on. And he says here, verse 20, and the Lord was so angry with Aaron that he was ready to destroy him. And I prayed for Aaron also at the same time. They'd broke several of the Ten Commandments. They'd broke the first one, have no other gods. They'd broke the second one, no graven images. They'd broke the seventh, no sexual immorality. And all manner of other sins. And James the Apostle says, when we sin, we break the whole law because the law is one. Moses came down and he was so furious, he smashed it. He said, what have you done? And he got rid of everything. And God even said to test Moses, I believe, let my anger burn and I'll destroy them and I'll make you into a great nation. And Moses prayed for them. Moses prayed for them. That's a beautiful type of the Lord Jesus Christ there. Someone praying for us. And God didn't destroy Israel, as we know, because he is a kind, generous, and gracious God. He keeps his promises, and he shows us the way to go. So in light of that, he says, remember. So first of all, before we go on, the first lesson is, no pride, no looking down on other people. We may have to point out sin, but we do it in love. Genuinely in love. Not saying something cruel and harsh and then tacking on. I say that with love at the end of it, just to make ourselves feel better. It's like they do on Question Time. Look, with respect. And then they say the most disrespectful thing you've ever heard in your life, but they put with respect at the ass out of it, so that makes it okay. No. No room for pride, because it's all of the grace of God. And if God hadn't moved in our lives, we'd be worse than we were. So there's another lesson is, remember how much God loves you today. Remember how accepted you are. Remember that God is your Father. We sang two fantastic songs then. You know, when you think of God, the majesty of God, the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, the splendor of the King clothed in majesty. How great is our God, and he's our good, good Father. It's who he is, it's who he is. So Moses gives them that history lesson. And he says, so we have no right to boast. Indeed, so rebellious was Israel, as we know, that not even Moses himself went into the promised land. Only Jacob and Caleb could. All the rest died before they got there. So in light of that, Moses goes on to say, we go to I'll read the passage from verse 12 to the end. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve him, and with all your heart and soul, and to keep his commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong the heavens and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on you, on your fathers, and chose their offspring after them, you above all the peoples, as you are this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no longer stubborn, for the Lord your God is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great and mighty and awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the foreigner, giving him food and clothing. Love the foreigner yourselves, therefore. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. And by his name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God, who has done for you the great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt 70 persons, and now the Lord has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. So Moses says, okay, this was in the past. Let's get it right. There's always a second chance with God. There's always a second chance with God. And then Moses gives them instructions, and right in the middle of that passage, verse 16, he says, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be not stubborn. Basically, when I spoke at the baptism service, I spoke about water baptism being an outward sign of an inward reality. That's what Moses is saying here. Circumcision was the visible sign that they entered God's Old Testament people, Israel. But we need the inward grace, the true reality of that. We'd call it in the New Testament, or having the fullness of God's word, being born again. Not just observing the commands, but observing them from a heart that fears and loves God. Now, fears God, what's this about? I've got a book here. I love this book. I got it years ago. It's called The Joy of Fearing God by Jerry Bridges. He worked for the Navigators. And there's a great little definition here of what it means to fear God by Sinclair Ferguson. And it's a mixture of reverence, fear, pleasure, joy, and awe, which fills our hearts when we realize who God is and what he's done for us. I'll read that again. A mixture of reverence, fear, pleasure, joy, and awe, which fills our hearts when we realize who God is and what he's done for us. You see, there's seeing God as high and seeing him as, you know, majesty and holy and righteous and bigger than we can ever imagine, but yet as near to us and like a father, my friend. You know, those two songs were fantastic. Just spoke just what I was thinking. Happens a lot, that, doesn't it? You know. So fearing God isn't about being scared in the normal sense. It's about the fear of a son or a daughter who wants to please their parents because they love them. So he calls them to get saved, get born again, get right, and to walk in the fear of God, the love of God, and the obedience to God. And again, we're Christians, we should always feel that way. But when we come to church on the Lord's Day and we have worship, the word, and we go to the table, that's really when we have that bread and wine that speak of what Christ went through for us, what he was prepared to do for us. You know, that's when we should think, wow, this great big God humbled himself, became nothing, died on the cross. So me, rebellious, unclean, sinful, could be called a son and daughter of God and a king and a priest forever. You know, God loves you more than you ever imagined, and you're more sinful than you ever thought. As we heard back in 2009 when Eric preached on Ephesians 1 and 2. You know, that's the truth. That's the truth. It's remembering again that we bring nothing to our salvation, all of grace from start to finish. There's so many things here. You know, you didn't know the type of person you'd be today when you first got saved. I got saved 15 years ago, and I think of all that I've done in then. I didn't know I was going to do all that, but God did, and he still saved me. He still kept me, he still loved me, and he still accepted me, knowing what I would do, knowing the mess I'd make of things, knowing the bad temper, knowing so many other things, but he still saved us. And that's the thing for all of you today. God knew that. It was all of grace. You know, Moses saying, it's not by righteousness. There's a New Testament verse for it. Titus 3, verse 4. When the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Not by works done by us in righteousness, but by his own mercy. And Paul tells the Ephesians in Ephesians 2, which Eric preached on in January 2009, remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And that's what we remember, not that Christ was prepared to die, you know. An old hymn says, all who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, here can see its nature rightly. Here its guilt can estimate. See the sacrifice appointed. See who bears the awful load. It's the Word, the Lord's anointed, Son of Man and Son of God. That's what it took to save us, God the Son. And he loved you that much that he was willing to do it. So, in the next chapter, I've not got time to read it, but Moses talks about a bit what Paul talked about when we read Deuteronomy 6. A lot of it's repeated there. Because God repeats himself. Because we need to be reminded. Because we can hear good things and have good experiences with God, and then an hour later, we're cross because we've got to go back to work tomorrow. Tea's not been made, and somebody's parked in my parking space again, and this and that. But we need to be reminded. So what does a life look like when a person fears God? Deuteronomy 11 talks about, as I've said, it says, put the word on your house, talk about it, obey it, and walk in its way. So the life of someone who loves God and fears God is a life of one living under the scriptures, saying, I'm going to live all of my life under the authority of God's word. I'm going to live all of my life under the authority of God's word. My marriage, how I work, how we do church, we're going to do it all. We're going to say, what's the scripture say? You know, just thinking about this, I remember a sermon I listened to several years ago. Again, I talk about these gentlemen a lot. I don't idolize them, the Puritans, but this preacher from America a few years ago that I watched, he said, one thing that attracted me to them, they asked that. They even, when they built a house, they even checked the scriptures to see if they were designing it properly. You know, they did church by the word of God. They wanted to do everything by scripture. And it's interesting. I was, at that time, I was tied up in knots about how to read the Bible. Because if we're going to obey the word, we have to read it and know what it says. And that we have, I'm not saying these are bad things, these are very good things. Bible reading calendars. I had about, 15. And I inwardly debated which one was best. And I'd lose time because I wasn't actually reading it because I was debating which was best. And then I'd try one plan 1 week. Then I'd go to the other another week. And I'd think, But do you know what the Bible says? The Bible answers the question, how to read the Bible. You know? It's got all the answers, even on how to read it. A verse we all know, Joshua 1, chapter 1, verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do what is written in it. Then you will be prosperous, and then you will have good success. So we read it so well that we can talk about it. You know when you know a film so well, you can just sit and talk all the time about it. You know the scenes, you know all the lines, you know the facial expression of all the actors. Well, that's what God's saying about his word. Let's get into it. Let's read it so much that we know it that well that we can just sit and talk about it. And don't just read it, think about it. Think about it. Ask, what does this passage show me about God? And how can I praise him? How does it point me to Christ? Because the whole thing is about Christ. All of it. You know, it talks about the life of one who loves and fears God. Who loved and feared God more than Jesus Christ? He did it perfectly. And then say, right, and this is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, what do I need to do and to be in light of this passage? That's the hard bit. What do I need to ask God to help me to be and to do? What do I need to say sorry to God for? Do I need to say sorry to somebody else? What do I need to put right? And that's personal. Only you can do that. So bringing all this together, I want to, before we come to the table, I want to tell you something. Jesus Christ loves you today. And if you're in Christ, he's got you and he chose you because he wanted to choose you, not because of anything you've done. And he's kept you and his grace will keep you going, right? Keep you going to his grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Where's home? The upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You're his child. Because you're in Christ, he's pleased with you. Because you're in Christ, you're accepted just as much as Jesus is accepted with God. Did you know that? John 17, verse 23. Get that read tonight. He loves you just as much as he loves Jesus Christ. That's how much God loves you. He's got you forever. forever. So when you take the bread and the wine in a few minutes, think about him. Think about him, the Passover lamb that was slain, the precious body and blood of Christ that the bread and the wine speak of. He's pure, he's sinless, he's holy, he's loving, he's humble, he's kind. Who he is, and what the death of Christ, excuse me, achieved for us. He's our wisdom, our righteousness, our holiness, our redemption, so that whoever boasts, let him boast in the Lord, because it's not us. We're his children, we're a family. We're his and his forever, and he rejoices over us. He's given us the Spirit as the seal of that in our hearts. He's making us more like Jesus every day. I find that really exciting. Might only be a little bit every day, but it's still a bit every day. And that's all the blessings of God in Christ in the gospel. So let's just, if you've got anything out of that, just keep it with you. Because I'm not going to say very much, but I'll ask the band to come back. And when you feel you can, if you're going to, get some of the bread and the wine, and we'll have a time of communion together.